Thank you, Ray. Good morning. My name's Mitch. Many of you will know me as your pastor. And if you're new here this morning, I'm one of the pastors at this church and the pastor of this particular congregation. And it would be remiss of me to continue without saying happy birthday to Mal Smith. If you don't know Mal, he's turning 42 today, so it's a big milestone for him. Keep your Bibles open if you could. And we're talking about money today, so we need God's help. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to talk about money, as we have for the past 2 weeks, we're reminded that this is one of those areas that strikes very close to home. For when we're short of money, we are anxious. And when we have much money, we are preoccupied about what to do with it. And Father, we really need the gospel of the Lord Jesus to shape us, and we need your Spirit to open our hearts, Father, so that we might be people who use our cash in a way that brings honour to you and is so good for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been doing a three-part series on the topic of money and kind of the Christian view of money, which is only a very brief sort of look at money. To be honest, money is something we use every day and it's going to be there for our whole life, and the Bible has heaps and heaps to say about it. So you could do a lot longer on money if you wanted to. If you're the kind of person who likes reading, there's a book by Tim Keller called Generous Justice, which sort of helps you think about money and social justice. So far, we've looked at in week one the idea that all of the money belongs to God, and it's not inherently evil. That was week one. Week two was Christians should pay what they owe, and also look after others. And today, we're looking at the idea of generosity. In particular, what does Christian generosity look? What does Jesus-shaped generosity look like? And the more I kind of researched into this, thinking about what would I say about generosity, the harder it got, because it turns out that Australians are actually really generous. We are the third most generous nation on earth, which really surprised me. Every year, there's a group called the Charities Aid Foundation, and what they do is a kind of world giving index, and they measure things like how much people volunteer, how much they help a stranger, how much money they give, and Australia came in third behind Myanmar and the United States. We were very high. It turns out 68% of Australians will help a stranger when in need, 73% of us are giving money, and 40% of us are volunteering, and so we're in fact really quite generous by world standards. Which made me think, I don't actually want to stand up here today and say be more generous if in fact we're already pretty generous, because that would be a foolish thing to do. So the question I want to answer this morning is, how does Jesus-shaped gospel generosity compare to the kind of generosity that Australians already have? How does it compare? Because I've witnessed Aussie generosity firsthand many times I've been growing up. And I've witnessed it in what I'd title a kind of, let's say, a seafood raffle approach to generosity. Come with me here on this. This will make sense in a minute. You know how you're out of the event, or you're at the club, or you're at a school raffle or a fete, and you've just been there for a bit, you've had a feed and a drink, and then you've got the blokes come around in the ill-fitting kind of aprons and the money belt, and they're carrying some lobsters and a couple of oysters, and you think, that should be in the fridge. And then they say, anyone want to go buy a few raffle tickets for the kids' hospital seafood raffle? And pretty much every Australian will go, oh, yep, I'll have reluctantly 10 bucks worth, because that's all I got. And so you get it like that. And just about every Aussie, when that comes around, will fork out some money for a good cause. They'll do that. We're like that as Australians. But here's the first thing that's different about Christian generosity, is that we ought to not be caught fumbling for change. Christians, we'll find out in 1 Corinthians 16, should actually be ready to give. And this is the first point we're going to look at this morning, the idea of being ready to give. And we're going here to the first letter to the ancient church of Corinth, which is at this time a relatively new church when this letter was written, about 5 or so years old. It's made up of people who are not predominantly Jewish religious. They were sort of everyday kind of Gentile pagans. And they had a lifestyle of being used to giving offerings to many gods, but they gave their offerings as the needs arose and as they were reminded. So, for example, if you wanted to have a baby or more babies in the ancient world, you would go and give something to the fertility gods. That was the kind of giving that they were used to. But now these people have heard about Jesus, and the first thing that's meant to change is that they're always meant to be ready to give to other Christians. Giving to other Christians is now meant to be their norm. Generosity to God's Christian family. That's where it starts in chapter 16 from verse 1. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, that is the Christians or the church. So their new default position is that people who follow Jesus should give money to other people who follow Jesus. And in that, they're meant to plan for it. And the sort of way it's described here, it's the mental picture of, you know, you go into your room by yourself or into your study, and you pray, and you look at your budget, and you look at your Bible, and you pray again, and after some time, you sort of come to a settled kind of idea about what you might give. And then you set that in the budget, and you get ready to go. You're not to be kind of caught out at some point. Plan, he says. When you get your pay packet, get some money out for the Lord's people, put it in a jar and have it ready. Here he says from verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come to you, no collection will have to be made. Be ready to give. And notice what it doesn't say. Okay, it doesn't say after you've bought the groceries and been out for dinner and got a new drill and put some change in your money box, then give. No, they're to give based on their income, not their expenses. When you get your paycheck, make it a priority. And this was talked about last week as the principle of the first fruit for the Christian. Here's the thing. Gospel generosity isn't going to happen accidentally. And it's not meant to be like our approach to kind of fundraising raffles that come around. You have to budget, you have to put aside, you have to give. And I sort of want to say two things like coming out of this. One is, first of all, I want to talk to the younger people, particularly those of you who have just come out of high school and your first few years out of high school, not used to budgeting yet and managing your money. The idea of planning to give is actually hard to get used to. But if you're a Christian, you ought to. If you haven't set up kind of direct depositing to a Christian somewhere or this church, you need to do that, even if it's only $2. The principle for the Christian is plan to give. Be ready. And for lots of us, we are budgeters. I mean, I'm a budgeter. If you ask my wife, she'll say I have a painful spreadsheet of our budget, something like that. But it's not just that we need to plan, it's that when we do our budget, you know, year in, year out, or whenever you do it, the priority in budgeting needs to be how you're going to give. Set that line item early in your budget and early in your plan, and then make other decisions flowing out from that. One of the first things that Christian generosity tells us is we need to be ready to give, to plan. And plenty of us do that, I think. And we can budget and we can be ready. But sometimes even when we do that, one of the things that drives our ultimate giving decision is the sad picture. Do you know what I mean by that? And we get heaps of these when you work for a church. They send you a leaflet or a brochure, and there is this kind of A3 picture of a kid in a terrible situation. Or you see that trail of destruction on television. And it's always framed in such a way that I think you feel like, well, only a heartless jerk wouldn't give money to this. And so your generosity ends up being driven a bit by the guilt, by the sad feelings. But actually, Christian generosity is not meant to be like that. The idea that we'll go to now is the idea that Christians should be happy to give. And this is our second point, happy to give. We're in the second reading, 2 Corinthians 9. And this Corinthian church is being told about the kind of generosity that God's people should have. The Apostle Paul starts off by setting it up with a farming picture, which is essentially the idea that the farmer who, you know, puts little investment into sowing his crop will get the stingy crop he deserves. And the farmer who willingly and gladly invests in sowing his crop will get a pretty good yield. That's the picture in 2 Corinthians verse 9. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Stingy giving causes stingy outcomes. For the Christians, they shouldn't be like that. They should be thoughtful about what they give. Again, the kind of idea is praying, looking at your Bible, looking at your budget, praying again. And after you've done that, walking out feeling satisfied and convicted and convinced, you know what? This is how much I'm going to give. In verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9, it says, each of you should give what you have decided to give in your heart and not reluctantly or under compulsion. And if they do that, if they planned and settled out what they're going to give, it'll be wonderful. I mean, you and I don't like it when somebody gives you money. You might remember your parents giving you money once and the look on their face was complete pain. Nobody loves a stingy giver, and so much less God. God loves it when we thoughtfully and prayerfully come to the conclusion in verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. He loves that. But here's the thing about Aussies. I think we're not really cheerful givers. I actually think we're cheerful buyers. And we're pretty cheap givers. Let me tell you why. And it has a bit to do with the seafood approach to giving. I reckon we will all give something if we're asked or made to feel a bit sad about it. But for Australia to be the third most generous nation in the world, you would never guess how much that means we give. On average, it's 0.36% of our income. For most people, about $200 a year is how much Aussies give away. And that makes us the third most generous in the world. We spend twice as much as that on chocolate in a given year. 10 times of that on a holiday. 5 times that on clothing for most families. And we will readily go to people and say, hey, guess what? I got 2 blocks of chocolate for $5. I'm going on a great holiday to the Gold Coast. Or I got a new drill, look at this, at a clearing sale, only $15. Got that bloke. We are very, very cheerful buyers. We love to talk about what we've got. But gospel generosity is not about being a 0.36% of your income cheap giver and a cheerful buyer. There's a much more big-hearted, open-handed generosity that the Bible has in mind. The gospel of Jesus is meant to make us planned, happy, generous people. My wife Maddie and I actually experienced this in the last week, and we became happy, generous people. And it wasn't to do with money, it was to do with mangoes. Because I don't know if you've seen Mango Rick on the side of the road. I don't know if his name's Rick, but I've called him that. He's on both sides of town at the moment. And we went there on the way home from holidays and we got a tray of mangoes. And a full tray. And we got home and we realised there's only like 4 of us and we've got a full tray of mangoes. We'll never eat all this. And so because we had this full tray of mangoes, everyone who came to our house last Sunday pretty much got a mango. So many mangoes. We just gave them so generously. And that, in a sense, is what the gospel ought to do to us. Gospel generosity is about the idea of realizing that you're full, that you have all these riches in Jesus, and so you can give. The third and final point we're making is that our giving is transformed when we know what we have in Christ. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 here, where the Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter, lays out the basis of Christian generosity. And he starts by reminding them that Christ was rich. Jesus Christ had everything he could ever want or need. You know, this is significant because this is kind of the theological basis of why Christians ought to be generous. If you think about Jesus, okay, Jesus is the Son and one of the three of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And the picture of the Trinity in the Bible is these three who are always in perfect relationship, who always love each other, who always serve each other, who have everything they ever need. They never sat there and thought, we need to go to the shops and get something. They never had a bill come in. They never had a debt come in. They just exist like that in perfection with everything. And they are so generous, they made us to enjoy their riches. That's why we're here, to enjoy the goodness and the riches of God. God needs nothing, but he wants to give it away. The tragic story of that is that you and I want to use God's stuff without paying any attention to God. I mean, that's the story of the Bible. God's saying, here, have me and have my riches. And we say, stuff you, but we want your riches. And so we get disconnected from God. We get disconnected from the riches of knowing that we're loved by God, that we're made by him. We get disconnected from knowing why we're here. And we face death and punishment for our sin. And Jesus leaves his kind of safe, generous, happy environment. And he comes down to earth and he dresses himself in human clothing, like an adult putting on kids' clothes. And he walks around his creation and lets his creatures gossip about him and ask him inane questions. And he lets himself be hungry and tired and sad. And then he goes to a cross falsely and he hangs naked on a cross in front of the people who made him. And there he dies to take the punishment for our sin. A poor, hopeless man on a cross. Also that we might know God's riches again. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Rather than being punished for our sins, Jesus makes a way for us to be forgiven and brings us back to the Father, who says, have it all again. Now you can know God. You can be certain why you're made, certain that you're loved, certain about your future. You know, in 1,000 years from now, you'll have everything you need for your soul and your mind and your body. Jesus gave generously, so in the end of verse 9, through his poverty, you might become rich. Everything in Christ, gospel riches, eternal certainty, the unending love of an unending God. Friends, you and I will never be more full. Our tray will never be more full. Our hearts will never be more full. Our lives will never be more full than when we put ourselves in the hands of Jesus. And when you are utterly convinced of the riches of Jesus, you'll know that if you lose your inheritance, if you lose your bank account, if you lose your life, there is a guarantee in 100 years from now you'll have everything you need. If you know that, you'll be a lot less stingy in giving things away, a lot more generous. The gospel should change us from being cheap givers to cheerful givers, people who know the riches of Christ, so give our riches to others. How could you respond to that, to knowing the riches of Jesus are there? Here's one way you could respond. You could try and keep keeping all your money to yourself. And I think there will be today here a couple of people who basically, for whatever reason, just never give any money away. You are in fact probably more stingy than the average Australian. You know what? The International Monetary Fund says if you earned over 19 grand Australian, you're in the richest half of the world. And yet despite that, some of you can't even give away a couple of bucks. And if you're a Christian, that makes you not only disobedient in worldly terms, it makes you a Scroogey Australian. Today you must examine your heart and ask why you won't open your wallet. And look, if you're one of the average Aussies who gives a bit of money away, there's actually nothing wrong with that. It's not bad to be being a little bit generous. And I think this is particularly important for those of you who are not yet Christian. You know, if you're not a Christian and you're giving a few dollars away, a few hundred dollars a year, I think that's good, and I understand that you might not want to give away more, because if you're not sure about God or what's happening eternally, you probably want all your money now to make sure you enjoy life. I understand that. I don't think it's right, but I understand it. And brothers and sisters, 0.36% of your income is a pretty low bar. I hope you're there. Because actually, we want to keep being a church of people where the grace of God continues to grow our generosity, where the riches of Christ make us rich to others. A family of God, rich in Christ, who cheerfully gives. You know, there's a lot of generosity in this church family and a history of generosity in this church family, and we ought to thank God for that. Generosity that started in our own doors, that allows people like me not to have a real job so that I can do this to help you follow Jesus. You guys have given over $500,000 to make this church work year in and year out. It makes us have the fifth highest income of all the Prezi churches in Queensland, and that's really encouraging. There's been a generosity that's provided for and painted and filled all of these buildings. But there's so much more that stretches beyond our own horizon. You know, on Monday night, Session decided they would give $1,000 to help the newly starting Southwest Queensland Christian Convention next year, just to get them off the ground to help encourage Christians from our region. On top of that, this year, there were well over $2,000 given to Victoria Smith to go on short-term mission to China. There was over $10,000 given to struggling churches in the Darling Downs by you. Over $20,000 given to people to go on short-term mission to China. And through our Crossing Cultures Committee, nearly $40,000 allocated to our seven national ministry partners. And this is just the generosity we know of, because it appears on a spreadsheet. And there's so much more. This doesn't count the private giving, the time volunteered, the meals cooked, the unknown sacrifices that are very happy to remain unknown. This is gospel generosity. And many of you do this thoughtfully and cheerfully, and it's great. And we want to keep doing it. And it only comes from one thing. We can give our riches to others because we know we have enormous riches in Christ. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the riches you have given to us in Jesus. I want to pray that by your Spirit you really convince us of them. Sometimes it is so much easier to understand $20 in our bank account than the safety and certainty of eternity with you. And so we need your help to understand that. Warm our hearts by your grace and help us to continue to be people who are generous. Generous to others, generous to other Christians. We praise you for the way you've been generous through this church family, and we ask that you would continue to do it and continue to bless it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.